You're listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Our efforts to educate and unite the church are made possible thanks to our sponsors on Captivate and on Patreon. You can get bonus content of our show on either of those platforms or on Apple Podcasts with a private subscription to the Anazal Ministries Podcast Network.
2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26 in the Christian Standard Bible read, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." In this section of the scripture, the writer just finished explaining the importance of avoiding fights about words and to prioritize instead the message that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. After condemning a group of people for preaching a false message about resurrection, the author writes the above scripture. In context of all of this, how does this section of scripture teach us to disagree better?
Well, I think ultimately at this point in time, like, it's teaching us how to fight and when to fight. There are times when you should just shut up and just move on from life. Like, we're not going to always agree on certain things. That's okay. But if it's something important, this also says to fight for it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had that whole message about, hey, this is the wrong way to view resurrection.
Yeah. Don't pull punches. That's what I heard. Hey, everybody, welcome to the Whole Church Podcast, possibly your favorite series that we've done. It's been a lot of fun. We're getting controversial. We're not pulling our punches. We're going right into the most controversial topics we can find. And then we were like, we came up with four controversial topics on our own. And we're like, these are some good ones. Inerrancy was one of the ones that we came up with. Trying to think of some of the other ones. I think the LGBTQ thing was one I wanted to talk about, spiritual gifts. But then the other four, you guys voted on. We put it on our whole church Facebook group and said, hey, what controversies do y'all want to hear from? And y'all were like, yo, give us some end time controversy. Get the highest scholar in the land to tell us exactly how the end times are going to go down. So we gave you one who's visited himself and can tell you what happens. The one and only, the host of Let Nothing Move You, Christian Ashley. How's it going?
Yeah. All right. Yeah. It's a good day.
Yeah, it is.
It's a good day.
And we're here with the other one, the legend, the one for which the that caused the end times. In fact, what's not told you, on the eighth day, you know, the seventh day, God said it was good. He looked at all. And then he saw the future. He saw TJ and said, oh, that's too good. We're going to have to start a new world for this one and a new heavens. So he created the end times that we're going to talk about because of the one and only king of the podcast, DJ Tiberius Juan Blackwell. How's it going?
Yeah. Yeah, it's going. You know, the eighth day was omitted because I reached through the prophecy and covered his eyes.
Yeah, that's fair. You're like, he can't behold the greatness. Yeah, that's fair. Mm-hmm. Yeah. These jokes were a lot funnier, too, whenever we didn't have any video medium, because everyone's just like, wait a minute. How great is he? Can we behold the greatness? And now they can on YouTube.
Now they can. It is free.
Yeah.
Through a filter. Otherwise, they'd be blown away by the greatness.
That's true. Yeah. We did have to buy a special ionized film to put over his camera.
Yeah, this is a VTuber model. Yeah, top of the line stuff. But speaking of YouTube, you can check out us on YouTube. You can also check out the rest of the Anazal Ministries podcast on YouTube, with like maybe two exceptions. You can go to the website. The link is below for shows like ours, shows that we're friends with. And if you are listening to this on the AMP Network YouTube channel already, then go ahead and hit like and subscribe, or I'll find you.
Or you'll find them.
Yeah.
Great. And you don't want that. You to behold his greatness, and you could not handle it. Well, with all of that being said and out of the way, I'm sure you're thinking, wow, this show is way too serious for me. How could I possibly stomach this amount of seriousness? Well, don't worry. There's a spiritual practice on this show where we like to engage in unity in the purest form ever, which is, of course, silliness. And today's silly question, the same as the whole series, we've already answered it, so we're just going to throw it straight to Christian. Christian Ashley, could you tell us, what is the silliest argument you ever remember having?
Struggle with this question, because I know I've been involved in a lot of them. So I chose a simpler one. when I got with him, an argument I had with my dad when I was about 5 or 6, I loved reading as a kid. I loved exploring the world, finding out new facts and information. And he gave me a book with like, showed animals around the world and like, this is where they're located. And I argued with him extensively that there were elephants in South America because I had misunderstood the illustration that showed a tapir in its trunk and thinking, oh, well, that's obviously an elephant. So I had an argument with him about that. And ultimately, I was wrong because guess what? I was wrong.
Why aren't there elephants in South America?
Do you want to know the answer?
Take that up with the big G.
Yes.
We don't have time.
Well, okay, fine. So outside of the silliness, we're going to get into some of the heat of this. Debates over eschatology usually center around one or two things, and it's usually like a combination. So that's where you get like, usually when people talk about, which by the way, eschatology is end times. When people talk about end times from a scholarly point of view, you have all these like annoying terms like, I'm a post-trib premillennial dispensationalist. And you're like, dude, what does that mean? Well, we're going to try to break down what some of the silly nonsense behind it all. Honestly, a lot of your end times arguments are the silliest arguments I've ever heard. So we're going to try and break it down to so that those random terms people assign to themselves make sense. And also, just so you know, like a lot of people hold to this stuff so hard. I know TJ and I kind of were like, we don't really care about the end times during the intro of this. But a lot of people care so much about it that they'll like slap that onto this. Like, what are you? And they won't say Christian. They'll be like, I'm a dispensationalist, you know, whatever else, philosophy, blah, like Calvinist, you know. And it's like, these are some of the identifiers for what tribe you're in a lot of the time. So when we talk about it, like, it seems like it shouldn't be that controversial, but it really is, especially in your Baptist Pentecostal circles. Maybe some of your progressive circles care a little bit less because it's just like, yeah, that's a different type of literature. But we're going to zero in on this and really focus, but mostly on the millennium stuff. Like, when did the millennium happen? All that. What is the great millennium of Christ rule? All of that stuff we're going to get into later in the show. But first, since we're going to focus on that, I still want to go ahead and address, Christian, where do you stand? Are you pre, mid, or post-tribulation? Also, what do those things mean?
Yeah, I'll explain that simply. Sure. It's only taken 2,000 years to not understand any of that. I'm pre-wrath. At some point in time, I think I've narrowed it down to about 6.5 years, which is like, at that point, then all the bowls and scroll judgments pass on those who don't believe, you know, and that's when the rapture happens. But as far as that concerns you, if you're pre, that means the rapture happens right before the world goes into turmoil, before the tribulation occurs. And, you know, the only people left behind are those who don't believe in God and those who will take the mark, those who won't. Then you go mid, it's good, like Christians are there for a little bit, giving enough time to evangelize. And then halfway through, before the really bad stuff happens, God takes you out. And you have the crazies like me with the martyrs complex, as my great uncle would say, who think that Christians are going to be around for a lot longer to suffer a lot more, to have as much time as possible to convert people to who don't take the mark of the beast. And like either right before it happens or right after everything goes on, that's when a rapture occurs.
So you're more of a post-trib?
I mean, whatever 6.5 years is. Yeah. It, pre-wrath is the technical term. And what this episode actually forced me to do is look up a lot of these terms, what I actually am. So I'm happy about that. Yeah. So if I get anything screwed up, that's why.
Yeah. And for those wondering, the reasons we were going to have Christian and then Brandon was going to be on this episode. Well, they're both either are or were seminary students in Baptist colleges. So they get to look at these things a little bit closer than a lot of the other ones. You know, maybe not yet, but they're getting there. It is interesting. To me, the tribulations question, even though that's not our focus, is the more interesting of the questions, because I think it says more about God than the millennium does. It's weird. So as someone who doesn't take a literal reading, and I'm like, yeah, I think Revelation was more figurative than anything. A lot of these questions I just don't even have to address. Like, what do you mean? Everybody has tribulations. That's part of the point of the text. Everybody has those. whereas if you're going to take a more literalist approach, so this goes back to biblical inerrancy, biblical literalism, all those other arguments before you get here, a lot like math, Christian doctrines build on each other. You know, you can't do multiplication until you know addition. You can't get to this argument until you've figured out the biblical inerrancy and literalism stuff. So it's hard for me. I wanted to argue on behalf of Brandon, who says he's somewhere between mid post-trib. And I'm imagining for the same reasons that you are, of God giving us time to witness to people. Also, there are parts of the scripture, when people talk about the Bible in this thing, they get like Lord of the Rings nerd status, where all of a sudden, okay, but this text in the Greek version, it said this, and the fact that it used this word implies this other thing, and they get like all like that guy with like all the things and the streams going everywhere, that meme. Yeah. People start doing that, where this sentence to me means it has to be this. And of course, there's a sentence somewhere that proves all of these. So there's that.
Yeah. And, you know, since you made the analogy, I'm just going to go ahead and ask the audience, if we've got any like big math and theology nerds out there, let us know who the theology equivalent of Euler is. That'd be pretty helpful. But before we dive into the main topic, the millennium, we will take a quick controversial detour. We're putting every guest through this tribulation. We're calling it the hot seat. We're going to run through as many of the following questions. Some are theological, some are pop culture, as we can in 5 minutes. I'm going to just pick them randomly, and we're going to try and find your hottest takes from our list, at least. How's that sound? All right. So, Christian, what is one thing that you thought you never liked that you have come to enjoy?
Ooh, thing that I never would have liked, but I ended up enjoying. Like, crying over fictional media. Like, when I was looking through this, I was one of those people, once again, never taught this by anyone around me. It's just feel like that false identity you have is, this is what a man would never cry over something if it's not real. Like, I can't cry over, you know, this dog dying in a film or this person dying in a film. As time has gone on and I realized it's okay to do that over someone who doesn't exist, it just means that you feel. Like, I've grown to enjoy it, oddly enough.
I really thought this was going to be his excuse to bring up The Great Deal.
So, do you like the movie Titanic, Christian?
It's okay. I really have no strong feelings one way or the other. I'll never watch it again.
Really? Why is that?
Nor should anyone.
It's awful. I mean, it's 4 hours of my life that I'll never get back again.
Could be eight. I know people who have seen the movie enough times that they've spent more time with the ship than the captain.
Dang.
I'm just angry I watched it once.
What's the best movie? What's the best music? I just read the question. You can answer both.
Best music. I mean, my favorite movie of all time is Return of the Jedi, but...
that is the best
movie. I mean, as far as answering the question, best music, I've got to go classical. It can't be beat.
All right.
Wait, what do you mean by classical?
I mean, I'm talking your Beethoven's, Bach's,
okay,
Rachmaninoff, if you have taste.
You know, Kiss and AC/DC, you know, your classical music.
Yeah, Aerosmith.
Salt,
Motorhead. So is Jesus more important than the Bible?
Jesus is more important than the Bible, yes.
All right. What is one movie, book, or song that you love that no one else does?
I have found no one ever who loves... Actually, it's funny, we talked about this twice so recently in the fanfic episode for Systematic Ecology, is the Jedi Prince set of novels for Star Wars that have one of the biggest Mary Sues of all time, and Ken as the main character there. They're goofy, they make no sense, they break canon, but I love them so much. It's like that childhood nostalgia of reading them.
I haven't read those. That's crazy. I've
been either. I have not read those. This is enjoyable just to watch your facial expressions at it, though.
If you want an even worse version of what happened in Rise of Skywalker, then read what happens to Trioculus and Triclops.
I just don't know another person you could have asked that would have been more likely to have read them than me, and I have not.
Yeah. Also, sorry, mentioning Rise of Skywalker is too controversial for this podcast. Could you refrain?
I refrain from mentioning the other one out of love.
Yeah, that's fair.
All right. What's one thing everyone loves that you don't care for?
That everyone loves that I don't care for. That is an excellent question. I mean, obviously, you know, it's The Godfather and insists upon itself. No, it's Chinatown. Like, I despise that movie with every fiber of my being.
Really?
As someone who hates unearned bad endings, and I feel like that's an unearned bad ending. You can have a bad ending all day long, but make them earn it.
Yeah.
That was the world is bad, and you should feel the world is bad.
Yeah. For anyone that doesn't know, that was a Family Guy reference when he mentioned The Godfather. Christian doesn't think The Godfather is bad. Yeah. Hopefully.
That's good. I'm glad.
Man, there's one on here I just don't want you to get to. Do you have a least favorite Bible verse?
Yes, because it's also my favorite Bible verse. Technically, it's two verses. It's Mark 9:23 and 24, And Jesus is like, yeah, what do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible to those who believe. And the guy says, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I love that verse because it describes me, and I hate that verse because I'm in this verse and I don't like it.
Right. So who is your least favorite church father or theologian?
I struggled with this one too. Like, I didn't know. I tried to find like the guy who tried to kill John Wycliffe and Jan Hus, or the guys I should say, but neither one of them is a theologian. So I kind of just went to Rob Bell, even though some people may not say he's a theologian. I can't stand Love Wins at all.
All right. And that is our that is our 5-minute time limit. I'm so sorry. There is one more question though.
Oh man.
Are you gonna do it?
Rank the Spider-Man.
Live action. It is Toby, Tom, Andrew.
Toby, Tom, Andrew. I don't agree. I don't disagree.
I do.
I'm for more on this, sure that's
go to
I
Systematic
said.
Ecology in the future.
Pretty sure I said that.
That's just because I put Toby last.
There's also a couple more that
it infuriated me. That, his movies just make me so upset. Anyway, but that's a different podcast. We'll talk about that some other time. That's a different controversial episode. So before we get into anything else, let's just cut to the chase. There's 4 main views. I'll see if you can explain what they are, then tell us where you stand. When it comes to the millennium, okay, anyway, amillennialism, postmillennialism, historic premillennialism, and dispensationalism. Christian, what are those and where do you stand?
Amillennialism is like it's 1,000 years isn't a literal amount of time. It's kind of, some would argue we're already in it, and it's kind of like just a metaphorical, you know, year statement for us to see what's going on. Postmillennium is like Christ doesn't return until after the millennium, if I remember correctly. I don't know that one as much. Then the other two, there's a lot of similarities, but there's just enough differences that they have to be separate categories. Historic premillennialism is kind of like that. They split off Israel and the church, while dispensationalism kind of keep them together for the most part. Mm-hmm. As far as like what the Bible says, if it says it about Israel, it's saying about the church. Premillennialism would say the opposite. So I'm kind of some weird hybrid of the two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, there are definitely, if you're going to take it literally, there are definitely scriptures that talk about the tribes of Israel coming at a different point in time than it seems like it's, all of God's followers come. So I see where those come from. Like if I'm just reading the story as it is. Let's see, I'm trying to do this. So the second coming of Jesus, or the resurrection, whatever you want to call it, whenever people are brought back up into heaven. So there's a part of the scripture that talks about a millennium of, or millennial, whatever, 1,000 years, Christ reigns, basically. Good times. So when we're talking about the amillennial, premillennial, all that, we're referring to that period of time where Christ reigns and it's good times. When you're talking about the tribulations, there's a bunch of terrible things that happen in Revelation. And it's, does God let the, you know, his people suffer through the terrible things, or does he take them before they suffer, or sometime in the middle? And that's what we're talking about the tribulation. So that's where you'll have someone who's pre-trib, but post-millennial. So they'll think that the Christ is going to come reign 1,000 years, and then we'll be resurrected, and then tribulations will happen. Or you'll have someone who's, you know, there's a lot of different pre-trib, post-millennial, like it gets confusing. But when the reason that you have all these words jumbled together and people try to think they are smart by throwing them all in labels in front of themselves, they're trying to just kind of identify when the tribulation takes place, when the millennium takes place, and when the resurrection takes place, basically. Yeah. So where do you stand, Christian?
I stand on, like I said, the second coming happens about 6.5 years in. I don't think the wraths are meant for Christians. I think they're meant for the people who took the mark of the beast and are actively in rebellion against God to the point that they have taken that mark. And there are going to be some people left behind at that morning time who didn't take the mark but are not Christian. So these would be Gentiles who never took the mark, or just Jews that God is keeping separated from all this who didn't come to faith. And that's when Jesus Christ comes back, doles out all the punishment, seals away the beast, Satan, for a bit. Then he's going to reign over the earth for 1,000 years over them. And then some of those people will be, you know, they'll make decisions to love Christ or not, but they'll just be living life until Satan comes out of the pit again. That's when the final battle happens. No story after this. You're either with Jesus or you're not. That's what happens.
Yeah. So Brandon, when I'm speaking on his behalf, He's basically just said he's not amillennial, which is hilarious to me, because if I had to pick any of these things, that's probably where I would be. Because there's just no way any of this was meant literal. It's just not the type of literature. It just, anyway. But the, so not amillennial, I guess his argument more would be, we couldn't be in the rain now because life is terrible. And if Christ was reigning, we assume that life would be better than it currently is, I think would probably be where that argument kind of comes from just like a philosophical standpoint. There's also places in the Bible that talk about how good it'll be when Christ comes back. And there's no evidence those things are happening yet. And then I think he said mid to post tribulation, and we kind of already covered that, right? For myself, for real, and then TJ will do his, because I'm curious what TJ's are, and I'm sure everyone else is as well. Reason I say I'm closest to millennial, because when I look at this, I look at it as apocalyptic literature, and the type of literature genre that is at that time wasn't meant to tell you the future, but rather it was meant to reflect on what could be the future if everything happened the way it's happening right now. So a lot of your numbers and stuff, you'll see references back to, like, when we talk about the candles, the lampstands, direct reference to the book of Zechariah, right? We're talking about the number 666, direct reference to a Roman emperor. So we're seeing all these things about currently, what does it mean to be Jewish? And currently at that time, who was the Roman leaders and what do all these things stand for? We're talking about like the beast and all of that. So that's where I see it as a very figurative type of literature meant to tell certain people what to do at a certain time. Not meant to prepare us for some future events that are going to happen. But then that makes me have to struggle with, well, then what do I do with it now? Because I'm not in that previous time that it was written to, but I still think that it's relevant and important and all scripture is worth edifying, all that kind of stuff. So I'm still looking at it, but I'm not looking at it as thinking there's a literal tribulation. I'm looking at it as everyone has tribulations. Israel's tribulations were the Roman Empire. You know, the Christian tribulations were literally getting persecuted, becoming martyrs. So how do I take my tribulations, relate it to that, and get a message out of this, right? When I think about the millennial of Christ reigns, you know, I think if you've been listening for time, you know, I'm slowly starting kind of to lean into this soft universalism. So, of course, I'm leaning into the world since the time of Christ has seemingly been getting better. And I think the reason it is getting better is because Jesus is reigning, so that we're getting closer and closer to God's final vision for the world. And eventually we will be a new world and a new heaven through the transformation of our minds. TJ, where are you standing on all this?
Huh. All I can say for sure is that I'm not post-millennialist.
Hmm. Why is that?
What do you mean?
Why are you not post-millennialist?
Well, post-millennialist means we're in the millennium, right?
No, amillennium, I think, would mean we're in the millennium.
Or no, post-millennium is the millennium already happened, right?
No, I think it happens before the resurrection. Christ reigns 1,000 years. It all gets confusing. Christian, help us out.
Yeah, it's all over the place. It's like having to do research for this is one of those, like,
people why? Listening and watching this are like, why are these idiots talking about this?
But it's important to do all this stuff, too, because it matters what your answer is, not because you have that ultimate truth, but it reveals where you kind of are in the process.
Yeah,
you've at least thought about it.
So, TJ, you're saying you just don't think we're in the millennium now, though. You don't think that Christ is currently reigning.
Hold on.
So postmillennialism is after Christ has reigned the second time around, if I remember correctly.
Live research is being done by TJ to determine what all the terms mean so that he can properly state what he believes.
Yeah, I have no stance here.
That's fair.
All that for that.
I basically have no stance here, but that's just because.
To me, this is an issue that is tackleable later.
Yeah.
For me, true. Personally.
All right. That's fair. So, Christian, how sure are you of your stance on the end times?
Zero. If I have to give a number to it, I'd say 9.
Oh, you're pretty certain.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
Are you open to being wrong?
Absolutely. I really want to be wrong, especially if we're taking things my way. There's going to be an immense amount of tribulations for Christians, as in like capital T tribulation, that's going to cause the whole world to turn against us. I'd rather be, you know, pre-wrath rapture as soon as possible, like the beginning of the 7 years. I just don't think God is going to do that, because I think he wants to give us all as much time as possible to bring as many people as possible in that tribulation 7-year period to him.
Yeah. There I do kind of feel like I've been pre-wrath, really, because I haven't dug into the topic. But I think I would rather be like mid.
Yeah. If you're just thinking like preference.
I kind of want to see.
I would put this is all meant to be figurative, also at a 9 out of 10, how sure I am.
Are you open to being wrong?
Yeah, I'm open to being wrong.
What would it take to change your mind?
Someone would have to show literally any other example of this type of literature genre in the time it was written not being figurative. And I don't think it exists, so it's going to be hard to change my mind.
That is quite the tall ask.
Yeah, that's why I'm so sure of my position, because that's a there's bit just unfair. Too much evidence that this genre is not meant for that kind of thing. But for Brandon, I'm giving him an 8 out of 10, how sure he is today. He's pretty open. He's pretty against the amillennialist thing, but that's also because he's very close to being a nihilist, in his own words. I just like guessing Brandon's answers to things. Ask me more questions for Brandon. How's Brandon ranking the Spider-Man? I think he's probably given a similar answer to Christian. He might put Andrew Garfield before Tom Holland. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I think we should all guess what Brandon thinks. I'm going to guess he said Toby, Andrew, Tom.
I'm guessing Toby, Tom, Andrew.
Well, Brandon's a pretty smart guy, so he's going to pick Toby, Tom, Andrew.
Okay. I hope TJ was right.
Me too. Yeah.
Anyway, moving on. So this topic's one that's caused some of the most arguments in Christian circles in our time and culture, especially in some of the conservative circles. Christian, why do you think people are so passionate about the end times?
Because I get to say I'm right and you're wrong. I mean, I'm not being flippant about that. It's like, I think a lot of people are going to have to struggle for a bit of how they've been dealing with this because they're so superior in their thoughts about it. Like, yeah, I really think I'm right. Mm-hmm. But I also don't know, given that the text we're dealing with, like, it could be a bit more figurative than I think it is. But I also see different prophecies. I see Ezekiel. I see Isaiah. I see Daniel. I see the Gospels, Thessalonians, so on and so forth, that kind of points towards my views. But I'm also kind of predisposed to think that way. So why do people get so passionate? Because if they're right about this, that means people should have been listening to them. And everyone wants to feel that at some point in time. Mm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's pretty true. It's a way to have that supremacy argument of I'm right, you're wrong, without outright denying someone else's Christianity. We can get as heated as we want. And as long as we're still saying the Bible's the same in those circles, you know, we could still think of each other as Christians and yell at each other about this. I think they just want to yell at each other. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Sad update. I am definitely either a post-millennialist or an amillennialist.
Live conversions on the Whole Church Podcast. Yep.
I'm not just dispensational. I just love this.
It turns out the end segment of this series is just going to be TJ giving a final update on where he stands on this specific episode.
Yeah, I just found a really helpful chart. Turns out a chart is way better at explaining things than you guess.
That's true. I definitely recommend that for everyone. Fair. If we're doing recommendations, I'd say go to Google Images and look up the tribulations and millennial arguments in Christianity or something like that.
Yeah. Think of some little. What implications do our beliefs have here on other doctrines or how we live our lives today?
Well, I think it shows how you view God and how you view the second coming. Like, depending on where you're at, it's like, you know, is God going to be that the kind of guy who's just like, okay, you guys have been faithful this whole time, I'm going to take you before everything happens? Or is God going to be like, hey, you've been faithful, are you still going to be faithful under even more immense pressure than already exists in this world? And how far is he going to take that? It's like, when does Jesus come back and for whom? Is it for everyone? Is it only for those who actually have accepted Christ? It kind of shows where you stand on those things. So, so it just kind of gives you that point of going, okay, where do I stand and how does that affect everything else? Well, it affects me. Actually, Nick and I just had that discussion briefly on, of all things, a show on Systematic Ecology about Buffy the Vampire Slayer. And I enjoyed that immensely because it showed, because he's a bit more like Joshua, a little more soft universalist. And he says, told me, he's like, hey, actually, I think your point of view is the one that really I'm the one who's under more pressure because you're trying to work for everyone as much as possible to bring them to faith because you think there's a possibility we're all not going to make it. And someone would argue against me, Nick, in this scenario, because, well, I just stood by and just kind of let them be because I thought they were all going to end up there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Nick, he's not dead. Yeah, he's just not on the show anymore.
Yeah, Nick's fantastic. For the rest of this episode, Christian Ashley is going to now be playing the part of Nick Polk, and I will continue playing the role of Brandon Knight.
I will be Christian.
I'm sorry, Ashley. Nick. Okay. I'll pass that baton. You can take that. You can take my cross.
Oh, man. So, Nick, what do you think is the weakest point in your own stance? No, I'm just kidding. Christian, what are the weakest points in your own stance when it comes to, I don't even remember. Did you say you were post-trib, pre-mill? Is that where we're going?
Yeah, well, I think it's dispensationalist. It's all over the place, man.
Okay.
I'll say one of the biggest arguments against my point of view, and it's a very fair argument, is that it's a more recent argument. As in, like, showing up maybe 19th century at the earliest, even though there's some Christian fathers you can kind of see maybe where they would have gone that way in their writing. But for the most part, the church didn't believe the same things I'm saying right now.
Yeah.
So I could definitely see that as an argument against. And in fact, it is a good argument because chances are, if you're making up something right now, the closer you get to heresy, it's probably going to be as close as possible to that because making up new ideas doesn't always mean it's a good thing. But my counter argument to that would be stuff like, you know, Protestantism is as a whole recently new compared to what happened with the formation of the Catholic Church.
And this is where we all convert to Catholicism.
And then you get stuff like, baptism as well. It's like you get the immersion versus sprinkling. And like, when should you baptize someone? That's a more recent development in that line of thinking from the more Baptist side of things. So that doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad argument, but it is something that should be scrutinized a bit more because of how late it was developed. So I would definitely, if someone brought that up to me, I'd say, yeah, I completely agree. Mm-hmm.
The weakest point of mine is going to be the thing that Christian brought up earlier. Jesus does mention the end times in the Gospels. That is a thing. I don't think that validates everything in Revelation, but he does mention
it. How are you going to argue against my position? I don't even know it, idiot.
Yep, TJ wins.
You're too wishy-washy for your own good. You need to make a statement.
No, that's my statement.
So what do you think are the weakest points in the other arguments when it comes to millennialism and tribulationalism or whatever?
Well, as someone who doesn't really like not looking at things more literally, not every single time, obviously, I don't think that Jesus is literally a door when he says, I'm the door, but like, wrong, within reason, looking at things literally, it doesn't make sense to me that you don't apply prophecies earlier to prophecies made in Revelation to say that these shouldn't be taken as literally, and there's definitely imagery used there, but I think the imagery is hiding prophecies. So we need to be careful, number one, that we're studying them well and looking at it as apocalyptic literature, which it absolutely is. Anyone who says it otherwise isn't reading the book.
Yeah.
But it's also telling us about what is going to happen. So just reading it carefully, and then also be willing to say at the end of reading Revelation, which I have read over 20 some times, it's one of my favorite books, that I don't know is an okay answer to have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think the weakest points in other arguments, that's hard. You know, typically I just do think it's a misunderstanding of the literature, and it's hard to go through where someone's really studied the literature and like, oh yeah, no, this was definitely meant to be literal. And I think the greatest points they point to are stuff where like, oh, see where Jesus fulfilled these prophecies in the Old Testament. So that must mean that those are literal prophecies. And it's like, well, Jesus seems pretty clearly be doing midrash, because if you read that scripture in context, it's not about Jesus at all. And that's the same thing with like Paul and a lot of other authors. They used a lot of midrash when it talked about the New Testament. And that's something that we understand is exegetically just malpractice. It doesn't mean there's not a place for it. It just means that's not a good interpretation of what the book is trying to say. But I still think there is a place for midrash. And that's where I could go and debate myself back and forth forever. Yeah.
Yeah. So we are asking every guest to try and make their best argument against their own position. So if you had to make one for any of the other views of the end times, how would it go? Give me your best amillennial talking points.
Amillennial. Sometimes when you're reading scripture, it doesn't mean what you think it means. You've got to be careful. You've got to study it extensively. Is this just imagery meant to represent something you don't understand because you're missing the cultural context? That could definitely be something that's happening in interpretation of a revelation specifically. Some would argue for Daniel as well when he gets more apocalyptic at that part. And I know Joshua definitely does that at times. So if you're not even willing to think, well, maybe I'm wrong, there's a problem. And I'm willing to say that because I don't know exactly what's going on. As my best interpretation stands, I can't agree with the argument I'm making for this other one, but in order to play ball, like, you've got to be careful.
You got to read who was the intended audience. When was this written and to whom? Is this written for the entire church? Is this actually written by the Apostle John? Is it just written by a John of Patmos? Is this someone separate from Apostle John? Was this written in 95 AD? Was this written in the hundreds AD? You've got to look into this. You can't just say, because I think these ways, because of what is typically towards what I think, therefore this is true. Like, I've had to look, when was this book written? Why was it written? Who was it written to? And my answers obviously come a little different than everyone else. But someone could definitely argue, hey, this is not the same John. This is someone else. And he's writing to Christians using metaphors. The 666 is in numerology is supposed to be Nero. Is that meant as like a representation of Nero? Is it meant as like actual Nero? And this was written a lot earlier. Like, you've got to ask those questions. And it's something that I can't actively fight against too much. Number one, because I haven't studied it that much. But two, I lost my point.
Yeah, I mean, if I'm arguing against my own point, I'm just arguing for the thing that Christians have been saying this whole time. And if I'm Brandon, he just said he's not amillennial, so I would just be saying the things that I've said this whole time. So I just don't think there's any point taking the exercise further than what Christian just did.
Yeah.
Hats off to Christian. He's the perfect guest.
I actually think the numerology points to the Devil May Cry series. They're talking about that Nero.
That's probably true. That seems accurate.
Yeah.
That's a super specific prophecy to make. But you know what? It could happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some of them are like that.
So, Christian, we have, we're asking everyone in this series if, you know, at the end of every episode, we like to ask our guest if they could give a special, any practical, tangible action that would help bring unity to the church, what it would be. And for this series specifically, we're asking, when it comes to the things that we're disagreeing about, how can we understand the other side better? So if you're speaking to anyone else who believes what you believe or believe what I believe about the end times, what is your advice for how we can better understand each other as Christians and not, you know, go to hate and arguments about empty words?
I mean, you could easily just say, well, if someone's amillennial, they're not a literalist, and therefore they can't be a member of my church. That'd be like the easy argument to make. Like, well, ask them why. What is it about how, you know, because of how they were raised, how they understand scripture? If you just say, oh, you think this way, therefore you can't come here, we're missing out on a discussion that needs to happen. And you're missing out on an opportunity to figure out, why do I think the way I think? And that's something we need to ask a lot more of ourselves, that I'm not always the best at. You know, sometimes I do when I'm in the midst of growth, but I need to be able to say, this is what I think. Here is why. I can give you the bullet points and then I can flesh them out if need be. So figure what those things are. And then when you're having this conversation with those people, don't set up the chess match of like, okay, when they're going to say this, then I'll say that. It's like, listen to what they have to say. Speak your part. Realize that this doesn't mess with anyone's salvation. And then move on.
So if we go through the links to get that understanding, what does it look like? What changes?
I mean, ideally, it'd be a moment of growth between the both of you having this argument, as strengthening your own, like questioning, okay, well, I think this, but they actually brought this up and I'd never considered that before. Do I agree with what they say? Is there more I haven't studied in scripture that backs up their point or my point? And get some work done. It's work, but it's worth doing. That way, the both of you have strengthened your own argument, and there's no love lost between you at the end of it.
Yeah. Also, there's a couple different books. They're part of the Counterpoints Bible and Theology series. That's like three views of the rapture, however many views of the millennium. I highly recommend those. That'll help you understand all kinds of sides. And for those who are against amillennial, and those who take my side even, I think it'd be really challenging to look up people who are amillennialist and biblical literalist. There are people who believe the Bible literally, who think that the Bible straight up says that we're in the 1,000 years. So it's not only people who aren't literalist argument. So I think that's always interesting. And then when it comes to arguments like this, I think it's good to turn to the practical of like, why does it matter that we disagree? You know, if, like, for me, I'm never going to be upset that Christian thinks all this literally happens, because at the end of the day, what he does with that now is probably still going to be the same thing as what I do with it now when it comes to understanding God's love and how we relate to other people in our own time and furthering the gospel. If we're agreeing on those points of the purpose of it, I do care how you get there, but it's a lot easier to disagree.
Yep. Yep. So before we wrap up, and I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with this segment, since it's both of your first time on the show, we like to ask everyone to share a moment that they saw God in recently, whether that is a blessing, a challenge, a curse, moment of worship, whatever it may be. And Josh, I'm going to ask you to go first today.
What? No way. Weird one, I suppose. It's a recurring theme where God likes to constantly challenge me with the same thing over and over because I never quite learned my lesson. Yeah. I actually left my computer at work the other day and I was so upset because I wanted to edit podcasts a day early. I wanted to listen to this. I wanted to start creating outlines, doing homework, and had all this like long list of stuff I was going to do. And I left it. I was like, well, I could go 20 minutes there and 20 minutes back. And I'm like, well, that's 40 minutes of my day out. That's a lot of extra time. And then eventually I was like, wait a minute. What if I just relaxed and forced myself to just relax for a day and just be calm and enjoy the things that I enjoy and watch TV? It's getting to be kind of a weirder and weirder luxury for me. It was a good day, a good reminder that sometimes I just need to learn to rest. And for those who follow my other podcasts, like, oh, you geek out, you do this stuff all the time. You have to understand that when I'm reading comics, it's usually because I have my school lessons on and I'm listening to my teacher while reading comics. And I'm just able to do both of those things because ADHD is a superpower. And when I'm playing video games, usually something similar. I'm listening to a podcast, but Christian did, so I know how to edit it. Or I'm listening to, you know, I very seldomly am just doing one thing. So for me, having to just do one thing is rest. That was nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I bet mine's weirder. Mine came from Twitter.
X?
No. It was remarkably poignantly stated the way that I feel about the world on Twitter. And it's a lot. It's a long thread about this dude explaining like his spirituality. But the biggest one that stands out to me is love has conquered death everywhere, not only for the wealthy, not only for the spiritual or the intelligent. All is Christ and all will be restored in and through him. And in all places, Twitter, what a great day. Also, I found that while I was driving home. Not that I am a distracted driver.
Yeah. Of course not.
Just a fast reader.
Now, I've shared this with Joshua before because he actually was there the day it happened. I won't go into too much detail for the sake of time, and I go over it for 20-some minutes on my Genesis 24 episode. But I recently suffered an immense loss as far as a potential like job opportunity, something that would have been perfect for me to, as I'm in seminary, trying to figure out exactly what I want to do. Is it pastoral ministry? This would have been a program where I could have gone to a region of America that desperately needs the gospel as a pastor, would have gotten trained by people who know a lot more than me, who would have looked after me. But the big sticking point is that they only accept people who are married. And I am not. I have been single for my entire life. And that brought up some old insecurities and anxieties that I wasn't prepared to deal with that day. And in fact, to just put it bluntly, I was very pissed about how that whole thing was handled. And one of the things God taught me through that is like talking with friends like Joshua and then my parents, my old pastor, be like, hey, like, could you imagine how worse you would have felt if God had allowed you to keep pursuing this thing, thinking you would have been a part of it? And that blew my mind. Like, he protected me from that to allow me to feel angry right now versus how much angry I would have been if I kept going after it. So I'm in a better spot to where I can say that now. I wasn't ready to say that earlier. I just wanted to be mad. But I'm there now. And second thing, because I always cheat, is for the past 2 weeks, one of my professors and I have been playing email tag with one another. I had missed some classes because of illness, and he had got some already set up videos of the stuff that I had missed. But every time he would try and like download them on Canvas or try to email them to me, nothing would work. So like we just kept pursuing and pursuing. And finally today, I just brought my flash drive to his laptop, put it on there, and now I can finally listen to him. And like the fact that he cared that much to give them to me just meant a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, it's always better to fail earlier. Then you can move on to succeeding again.
Quotes by TJ.
So if you enjoyed the episode or if you hated the episode, please consider sharing it with a friend. If you are indifferent, you don't have to share it, but I'd still appreciate it. You can also share it with an enemy, a cousin. Big fan of all of your cousins. I know them all personally.
Don't share it with friends. Just enemies or cousins.
Yeah. Check out our merch store. We have merch. It's cool. It's comfy. It's fashionable. I mean, we're not in Paris, but you could be in our merch.
It's definitely comfortable. I will vouch for that. Yeah. Anyway, check out the other shows on the Anazal Ministry Podcast Network, like Christian's show, Let Nothing Move You, Brandon's show, My Seminary Life, Systematic Ecology. Everyone here is part of that as well. So check it out. It's good times.
Yeah, we hope you enjoyed it. Next week, we're going to have Trip Fuller on to discuss differing opinions about the doctrines of atonement. After that, we're going to have Professor Chris Moreland and Reverend Okino Kennedy back on to discuss differing opinions about the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. And finally, at the end of season one, Francis Chan will be joining us on the show for the first time ever.
Wow. Mm. Does he know yet?
I have no idea. Probably not.
He will.
He'll know one day.
Yeah. Thank you for listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Again, you could always sponsor our show at patreon.com/thewholechurchpodcast or on captivate.fm or on Apple Podcasts. You can also leave us a one-time tip through Captivate. Thank you for listening.